Oh, great God, we do pray. We do desire to grow in our love for Christ. This is our earnest plea that we would have more love for Christ. Father, you have been so kind to us. Each of us, you have been especially kind to those of us you have made your own because you have loved us. It is our desire to love you. May your word be preached with boldness and clarity, and may it be heard with humility and obedience. Father, may you be exalted, may Christ be made much of, and may your Spirit work powerfully in the hearts of your people. Pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Good morning, Grace Fellowship Church and guests. As most everyone knows, not everyone probably in here knows, but 1 week ago today, I was lying in a hospital bed, missing this gathering very much, as I was awaiting a catheterization procedure to look and see what was going on inside of my heart, my fleshly heart. On Monday of last week, they did that catheterization process in which they went in and found that I had a 90% blockage in one of my arteries that had been bypassed back in 2016. And there was a blood clot there that was causing most of that blockage. And so they went in and they removed the blood clot. They put a stent in and here I stand. And so that's where I was 1 week ago today. And in hindsight, knowing what I know now, what we know now, it could have been have resulted in much more dire temporal consequences. Temporal consequences being physical death or some type of stroke or something from the clotting or even from a heart attack. But none of those were experienced. And there's so many things that I could share, and I shared some on Wednesday, but I guess I just want to, a few things that I have from that experience that I want to praise God for. One is a wife who completely trusted in the Lord the entire time. The thankfulness to God that I have for a wife who was not concerned. A wife who obviously relies on me for many things, but trusted the Lord with whatever he would have for me and by extension her. I'm very thankful for the witness that both my wife and I could be to doctors and nurses and the people that bring the food and the different people that we engage with during an experience like that of being people who aren't concerned, who really are trusting in the Lord, and that is quite a witness to people when you tell them. Even though I was telling one of the nurses as I was coming out of the drug, I don't recall it, but apparently it wasn't a very clear gospel presentation. But others got a clear gospel presentation inside of a witness of people who were not concerned about the outcome, trusting in what God had for us. I am very thankful for the church that God has planted me in. I don't ever take that for granted, I don't believe, but certainly not last weekend. Within, 14 hours, the elders know that I'm going in. A sermon was preached, a wonderful sermon that was useful and edifying. The Lord's Supper was given. This church functioned on a Lord's Day like it does always on a Lord's Day. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the love and prayers of you all. The outpouring of love that I receive anytime something's going on in my life. The prayers that I know that are being said. Again, I don't take it for granted. I come out of that just very thankful for it. very thankful for that in my life. Last thing is God's kindness throughout this whole happening. You know, one, he was very kind to me in that, having had open heart surgery in 2016, understanding a little bit of how that might feel in my chest, and then knowing enough to take baby aspirin to see it relieved it, knowing therefore it was probably a heart event, all those things, that the knowledge that I have is the kindness of God in my life to even know to go do something with that. So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the technology and the doctors that God provided to pull out a clot and put in a stent. That's the kindness of God in my life. I'm very thankful that God has preserved me to continue to serve you all. It's another thing I'm very thankful for that I was reminded of. In Philippians 1, Paul writes this: "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. It is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." It is my desire, and I'm thankful, and I believe, and I own that whether I lived or died, Christ was going to be made much of through what happened last weekend. Either way, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I didn't sit in the hospital bed thinking about dying. I don't really do that much, but as those thoughts ever pass my mind, I am perfectly fine with dying. It will be my gain. There is zero question in my mind. It will be my gain to breathe my last. And to live, I'm to live as Christ. And if God was going to be kind to me in the ways he's been kind to me, then it is my obligation and my joy to live as Christ. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ. That is my actual desire. It is my desire to depart and be with Christ. It is my hope. I do not have a death wish, but I am not afraid to die. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I'll remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. If I don't remember God's kindness to keep me in you all's lives, and I don't grow in how I want to love and serve you, then I'm missing something. God doesn't just keep me alive so I can eat more cheeseburgers. He doesn't just keep me alive so I can enjoy my children more. I will do those things. I will eat cheeseburgers and I will enjoy my children. God keeps me alive to serve you all. Everybody who can hear my voice. Everybody can see my eyes right now. And I am so thankful for these reminders. This is true of all of us, brothers and sisters. We have a purpose. And it's not just to enjoy the life we live and to cling to it like it's something to be desired. It's to be ready to go home and be with Jesus. But while we're here, my life ought to be to your benefit. And it will be by the grace of God. And I'm committed to that. I'm thankful for that. I praise God for the reminders of that. That he would continue to grow me to be a better husband and father and son and pastor and brother and neighbor. All the things he's called me to be. And I praise God for those reminders. Okay, Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. Remember, Jesus has been interacting with a large crowd for quite some time. He's also got Pharisees that he's interacting with in the last few chapters, and he's got his disciples who also he interacts with. He interacts with all of them, and then at times he talks to different groups of them. He's been emphasizing the importance of an eternal focus, emphasizing the kingdom of God, not this earth. The Judaism that he was preaching against pointed to and allowed for temporal life. It pointed to temporal life and allowed for a love of temporal life. Wealth and prestige were meaningless in the kingdom of God. These are the things he's been teaching and telling. Most recently, in chapter 17, starting in verse 1, he addressed his disciples. And he said to his disciples, "Temptations of sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. Be far better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea than he should cause one of the little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' you must forgive him." So he's just told the disciples, this smaller group out of this larger group, that they needed to rebuke sin in their midst, and they needed to forgive people when they repented. And they needed to do that ongoingly and continually. And coupled with all the things that Jesus had been telling these apostles, these disciples, ever since the Sermon on the Mount, stacks and stacks and stacks and layers and layers and layers of commands that they had been given, and they just knew they weren't up to the task. They just knew they couldn't accomplish these things. And so in verse 5, the apostles, remember the apostles, these were the 12. They included Judas, so the 11, these are the ones who built the foundation of the church. These are the ones who were most closely associated. These are the ones that had gone out and done miracles and would do miracles ongoingly and take the gospel to the world and build the foundation of the church, the one we even are part of today. And the apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." All these things were to do, forgive, 7 times 70, rebuke, take sin seriously, don't love wealth, don't worry about what we're going to eat and drink, pray for those who persecute us. All these things you're telling us, increase our faith. And the Lord said, "If you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." He says you have faith. And just a little faith can do great things. And he hyperbolically said, this mulberry tree with these great deep roots, it could be uprooted and tossed into the sea. In another place he says, this mountains could be moved. You have faith. You're asking for more faith. I want you to know you've already been given faith. You already have faith. Now believe that and live out of that. And all that you need to accomplish, you have everything you need for what you need to accomplish. All these commands you've been given. And then, because again, the audience, part of that audience is these Pharisees, and what he's going to do next is, so you have all the faith that you need. Here's what that 2 weeks ago closing thought was. As Christians who have been given faith enough to do what Jesus commands, we have a duty to obey said commands. These commands require both ordinary and extraordinary action. When we do obey, we ought not expect any praise for having obeyed, because that is the obvious reaction of a slave to his master. That's actually this week's, isn't it? So, I don't have that one. Basically, you have all the faith you need. Go and do the things you're to do. And when you do them, don't expect a bunch of pats on the back and accolades. So please stand and I will read verses 7 through 10. I've titled today's message, "A Christian's Duty." This is the summary of these four verses, "A Christian's Duty." Verse 7, "Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him, when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will you not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. You may be seated. Again, with the backdrop of all these difficult commands, love of money, rebuke, forgiveness, realizing that they have plenty of faith in how to live out those commands, and that you will live out those commands. Now, as you go, as you've been commanded to do and empowered to do by your Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved you and purchased you, as you go to do these things, Jesus says, as you're going to do these things, he goes on then to describe how in what way you ought to do those things, in what manner you ought to do things, how you ought to think about the things that you're doing, that he's empowered you to do, that he's commanded you to do, that you have faith to do. He's going to give, in this line of these questions, these somewhat rhetorical questions, he's going to give an example of a servant. He says, will any of you who has a servant? So he says servant. I want to consider three types of service before we go farther. Three types of servants or service. We have volunteer. Volunteers are servants. When someone volunteers, they volunteer to serve others. Now, as volunteers, the very word describes, you choose how and when you will serve. I'm volunteering. I'm under really no obligation. I'm not being compensated. I'm simply going to volunteer to do how and when what I want to do. But I'm going to do it for others. I'm going to do it for a different cause than myself, but I'm going to choose the how and the when because I'm just volunteering. In the context we live in, and even back then, but the context we live, we have employees. Now, employees is another type of service. Anyone who works for an employer serves that employer. If you're self-employed, you serve others. You work for other people. But like Brother Jason serves Ariane, but he serves Ariane not how and when he chooses, but there's a limit to how much he has to serve. He's compensated, he's contracted, and there's a certain amount of expectation of work he's to do. So while he has a lot more control than a volunteer does, the how and the when and the what is not determined solely by him as an employee. But there's a limit to that. Yes, Ariane does not own him 24/7. Dalton cleans cars. When he's cleaning cars, there's a how and a when he does that. But Vibrant Mobile Detail does not control Dalton's life, the how and when he's going to serve as an employee. There's certain parameters around that. Okay. Then the third thing I want us to consider is what is a slave. Slaves serve their masters. They have no choice in the how or when. So do we think Jesus is talking here about volunteers, employees, or slaves? Because it says servants. What type of a servant is being talked about? Well, the word here is doulos, which those of us who have been around here hear this often, but some of you haven't been around here forever. Doulos, there were 16 words in the Greek language for slave. Doulos was the lowest tier of that. That was a slave. The word means pertaining to a state of being completely controlled by someone or something, a slave, devoted to another to the disregard of one's own interests. A slave, a doulos, owned completely by another, devoted to their master, to the disregard of their own interests. the example that Jesus is giving his apostles, that in the hearing of the Pharisees and all others, is that of a slave. Someone who's being completely controlled or owned by another. This is not a volunteer. This is not an employee. This is a slave. You apostles, you're slaves. You Christians in the room, you're not volunteers. We are not employees. We are slaves. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. These apostles were not their own. Christ was about to go to the cross and purchase them. He's telling them, he's been telling them, I'm going to go and I'm going to purchase you. And when I'm out of here, this is how you're going to live your Christian life. This is what I'm telling you right now. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. By extension, for every Christian in this room, you were bought at a price. And a very high price. Christians live as slaves. We are not volunteers and we are not employees. We are completely owned by another. We have a disregard for our own interests. 1 Corinthians 7, 22, for he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant, that's actually doulos, is a freedman in the Lord, of the Lord. No longer is this freed man a slave to his sin. No longer, he's free from being a slave to self and sin and Satan. Likewise, he who was free when called is a slave of Christ. Whether you were a slave before or you were a free man working, you are now called by Christ as a slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. You are free from sin. You're free from slavery to self and flesh and Satan, but you were bought and you are now a slave of Christ. You are not a slave of Arion. You're an employee. You are a slave of Christ. Acts 20:28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, speaking to the elders in Ephesus, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And here's how you were purchased. By the blood of the Son of God. Jesus Christ, your Lord, is also your Savior. How you became his slave was he died to redeem you and purchase you. That's how much it cost to make you this slave. God himself died for us. Purchased us with his blood. He owns us. We are not volunteers. We are not employees. We are slaves. Purchased, owned completely. Your body is not property of the United States government. Military people. Your body is owned by Christ, Christian. And what did he buy us to be? Titus 2:4, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. These apostles that he's speaking to, they were the first Christians. They were the first Christians, if you will, to be purchased by Jesus Christ in his vicarious life and then death. Christ purchased these 12 apostles. He purchased us, brothers and sisters. We too are his slaves. So this example that he's going to give to these apostles applies to them and it applies to us who are Christians. At least the 11 apostles. One of them, no. But that was God's plan. But remember, we are his possession. We are his slaves, zealous for good works. We are obedient slaves to Jesus Christ. who have been purchased. We are owned 100%. We are not volunteers. We are not employees. Too often we treat our Christianity like we're volunteers or we're employees. And we're not that. Let's get back to today's verse. I want us to see that the nature of service to the Lord is both ordinary and extraordinary. Service to the Lord as a slave, it's both ordinary and extraordinary. Now, the context of slavery in those times. In a good master-slave relationship, the slave was very well taken care of. In a good master-slave relationship in those times, one of the best things to be was a slave owned by a good master, because you knew your physical needs would be cared for. You wouldn't have to concern yourself with those things. You were going to be... It was a very mutually beneficial relationship. It wasn't onerous. It wasn't oppressive. We hear the word slave and we think onerous and oppressive because of the history of slavery in this country. It's not the context. Now, certainly there were good masters in slavery, and there were bad ones. But the point of this is, as Jesus telling this story, if he's the master, how good is he? He's perfect. Well, they would understand that a slave in that context was extremely safe and cared for. They didn't have many worries about how they were going to eat or drink. They didn't have to concern themselves with that. Now, back to the text. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he is coming from the field, come at once and recline at table? So this slave in this particular story would have been a slave to a master with a small estate. This slave was in charge of taking care of the crops and taking care of the livestock. For sowing and reaping of the crops and for the care of and the nurture of the livestock. Now, it was very ordinary work. Very ordinary work to take care of animals. Brother Cal, Brother Galen, some of you others, you really know what it's like to take care of animals. And it's very ordinary. You feed them. You make sure they don't get caught in fences. My knowledge is going to round ahead really quick. But it's not rocket science. Yes? It's ordinary work. It's ordinary labor. It's not extraordinary. This slave's not being called to something extraordinary. And then sowing and reaping. Again, cutting a trench, tossing seeds in there, covering it up. I suppose making sure it's watered. Again, my knowledge is going around here in a hurry, but it's just ordinary. Growing crops is just an ordinary thing. It's not extraordinary. Right? It's just a simple thing. This slave is being told. Now, this work would have been ordinary, but not necessarily easy. Okay, it's not easy work, is it, Cal, to get up at 4 o'clock and milk cows? It's not easy to get the sheep caught out of the fence or whatever they did. It's not easy to help that pig give birth when stillbirth is happening. But it's ordinary. But it doesn't mean it's easy. It just means it's ordinary. So, will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he is coming from the field, come at once and recline at table? So, after this slave has gone out and done just this ordinary work that he's owned to do, this is his duty. This is his job. The master owns him, and the master has told him, take care of my sheep and grow my crops. And when he comes in, again, this would have been a small estate, does the master immediately say to him, hey, have a seat, sit down, let me get you something to eat and drink? Will he, of course not, these listeners, but Jesus is going to go on to explain, will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink. And afterward, you will eat and drink. So you've come in, you got blisters on your hands from raking, and you've got hoof marks in your ribs because you got kicked by a mule, and you've got sweat dripping off you because it's a hot day. And you come in, and immediately you're to get yourself prepared. make some food and feed it, prepare food and serve it to the master. Again, fairly ordinary work, isn't it? Making some shepherd's pie and some glass of wine isn't difficult work. Very ordinary work. But all day long, this slave has been working in the fields, caring for the livestock, and he comes in now, and all of a sudden, he probably wants some respite, and he has to continue to serve because he is owned by the master, and this is what he is to do. There's nothing extraordinary about this. It's all very ordinary work. My wife's work is very ordinary work. My work is very ordinary work. Jay, your work is very ordinary work. There's nothing extraordinary about what you're to do. It's ordinary. And as slaves of Jesus Christ, we're not called to anything extraordinary. The issue becomes it's the how and when. The how and when. We all have our limits, don't we? See, we think if we work hard for a while, we're pretty forward-thinking country. We actually have unions, and every 4 hours you get a 15-minute break. And you got a paid lunch, and no more than 8 hours. You have more than 40 hours a week. You get overtime. There's all these things that tell us because, and I can affirm all of that, you're an employee. It is not unlimited. You're certainly not a volunteer. But so as employees and volunteers, we have differing levels of deciding the how and when we serve. But as slaves, the how and when is not determined by us. The how and when is determined by our master. And when is that? Always. Whatever you do, whatever you eat and drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Always. When are you not a slave to Jesus Christ? Christian, when are you not purchased by Him and owned by Him? The answer is never. I'm never not. Double negative. I am always that. I don't go from being purchased. I can volunteer some time with the Zood family this week. And I can go do some work for the church today. And I can pay some attention to my daughter today. But I don't know about tomorrow. Don't ask too much of me. I've got my limits. So this picture he's given. Well, any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he has come in the field, come at once and recline at table. Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? Afterward, you will eat and drink. Now, we've already looked at this, but eventually in heaven, what's Jesus going to do? He's going to serve us. At the great feast, it says he's going to serve us. But until then, we serve him. We serve him. He's our master. So I want to take some time and I want to actually make this practical. What is it like to be a slave of Jesus Christ in 2024, Davenport, Iowa? What is it like? For the men in here who are Christian men, who are or will be married and have children and work, what is it like to be a slave of Christ? This ordinary service that we're to do that can seem very extraordinary. We go to bed on a Monday night, men at Grace Fellowship Church, and we're tired. And we know we got a big day of work tomorrow on Tuesday morning. And we need our rest. And we want to set our alarm to our normal 7:30 wake-up time. But tomorrow's Tuesday. And there's this men's Bible study that starts at 6:15. But I'm tired. I got a big day of work. But then I remember, instead, seek His kingdom and these things will be added to you. I remember as a Christian man that my Lord, my Master, has told me to seek His kingdom. I'm to prioritize the kingship of Jesus Christ. These things that I'm concerned about, my employment that will bring about my food and my clothes, God will give me those things. My priority is going to be, okay, so I get up and I set my alarm and I remember Psalm 63:1, O God, you are my God, earnestly or early I will seek you. We remember what our Master said. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you, as in dry and weary land there's no water. More than sleep, we remember we need to seek God early. We don't live on bread alone. So we set our alarm at 5:30, we come to men Bible study at 6:15, and we're edified. It's not extraordinary to ask people to get up at 5:15. It's ordinary. But it's not easy. So, we get up at 5:30 so we can be at men's Bible study. Other times, by the way, forget Tuesday mornings, every other morning, we wake up and the first thing our heart desires is to read the newspaper. That's how old I am. It is to look at X or Facebook. First thing I got to do is look at my X or my Facebook. Then remember, no, early I will seek you. As a deer pants for water, I want to relate. So we get showered, we get dressed, we get ready to go, and as we're getting dressed, our work clothes, our clothes we're going to wear, our laundry is not done. Our wife failed to have our clothes ready. And she needs to hear about this now. At 6:02, she's going to hear about, where's my laundry? But then we remember what our Master said. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. We remember what our Master said. Don't be harsh with your wife. Remember what He said. He said, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So by the grace of God, because there was slave and our Master has spoken, we decide we're not going to make a big deal out of this. We're going to wait until we get home and talk to our wives about that then. And we're going to do that in an understanding way, expecting there's probably a good reason your laundry's not done. And when we address it, we'll address it in a kind, patient, understanding way. That's not extraordinary, men. It's very ordinary. But it's not easy. But our Master has spoken. Very ordinary to get up early. Very ordinary to be patient with our wives. Even if they've sinned. It appears to us they've clearly failed. So, we come to Bible study, and now we're leaving, and or any other morning, and we're heading to work, or we're heading wherever we're going next, and we're running a little bit behind. And it's 6:02 in the morning. There's not another car within 42 blocks of me, and it's a red light. And I'm in a hurry. Or I'm on Locust with that ridiculous 25-mile-per-hour speed limit. That has no bearing in reality. So I'll just go 35. But then I remember what my Master said. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. You realize that obeying just laws, laws that do not bind our consciences, ought to be what we do as Christians. Again, we built up, we're on our way now to work from Bible study another time, and we see that the lottery has hit $155 million. Man, $20 worth of tickets, $155 million? Maybe I should stop and buy some tickets. But you remember the instruction of our master. Wealth gained hastily will dwindle, but whoever gathers little by little will increase it. We are thinking about gaining money in an easy, quick manner. We're not thinking about working for it. And our minds are changed and renewed. And then we get to work and we're thinking whatever we're doing. And you say, oh, you know what? If I buy some, you pick your favorite, newest crypto, and it performs like Bitcoin, I'll be a multi-billionaire. I'll get it quick. I won't work for it. And we remember, no, we're not to be greedy. We're not trying to gain wealth hastily. You're looking at a man, his entire life wanted to gain wealth hastily. So we remember. And now we're at work and we have a chance to be just a little bit dishonest. And just a little bit dishonest in a dealing. Maybe the price of lumber. We just move it a little. And we move it a little and it makes us a lot of extra money. We're tempted to do that. And it says, we remember the words of our master. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both like an abomination to the Lord. So we don't. Just ordinary things. But we're always his slave. So we're with coworkers and they're talking about how much they hate their boss and they're slandering the presidential candidates and you really want to jump in and dive in. You really want to slander the boss and you really want to get into some political debate. You really want to slander that horrible candidate who you can't stand anyway. They're talking about how they're going to go out after work and have some drinks. Or they're using foul language and you're tempted to use foul language, but you remember Ephesians 5, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Not only are you going to refuse to join in this slander, this gossip, this unwholesome talk, but you're going to call them to repentance. Not only are you not going to join in, you're going to call them to repentance. You find yourself with an opportunity to get into a business deal with a really shady dude. But you can get into this business deal, you can make partners with this really shady dude, and you're almost positively going to make a lot of money. But you remember the command of King Jesus, your master, to not be unequally yoked from 2 Corinthians 6. What partnership is right with lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? You decide that partnering with this outwardly obvious God-hater isn't worth the huge amount of money you might make. So you don't yoke up with him. You remember that worldly wealth that you might gain isn't the true blessing. You remember Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So you continue your day and you see the commodity prices, they're tanking, your clients, they're about to, and you are about to lose lots of money. Or you see that your next three jobs that you've got lined up, they're about to go away. Or you see you're about to lose your biggest association. And you begin to worry and become anxious. And you're tempted to worry and be anxious sinfully, but you remember the command of your master, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You pray and you take your worries to God. You remember all of the blessings you have in Christ Jesus. And you're at peace. You don't sit and worry all day. Now, it's been a long day. You've had a long day. You've worked hard. You're coming home, and you're coming home to your sanctuary, and you're especially a nice meal and a nice, calm evening. You're going to rest and refresh. And you walk in the door, expecting to fall into the loving arms of your loving wife, who's ready to care for your weary soul and body. And she greets you with a long story that ends with, "There is no dinner. And the kids were horrible. They're out of control. And the washing machine's broken. I didn't do anything to fix it." And you really need to let her have it. Does she know what you've gone through today? She's not doing anything she's supposed to do, but you remember the commands of your master. Because you don't get to decide how and when, it's always. And you remember, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. You remember, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel. You remember the commands of your master who owns you. Very ordinary to treat our wives right, but it seems awfully extraordinary when you pile it on top of all these other things we've dealt with throughout the day. So instead of letting her have it, you sit and you listen with patience and kindness, and you lead her through all of the chaos that she's living in. You figure out dinner plans, and you figure out a plan for the washing machine. And then you set up and you go deal with your kids. You're ready to go deal with them now, and you're so angry with those children for the way they spoke to your wife. How dare you speak to my wife in that manner? How dare you disobey my wife in that manner? And you're about to let them have it, especially that one loudmouth kid who does it every day. They're going to get it. And then you remember, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You remember, all bitterness and wrath and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. You remember, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So then you patiently go and you sit with your children and you correct them. You handle dinner. You cook burgers on the grill and your wife makes some veggies and the kids make potato au gratin. You've instructed your children. You've disciplined your children. You've done it with patience and firmness. Letting know of that heinousness of how they treat their mother. It's finally time to go to bed. And you are really looking forward to some intimacy with your wife. It's a reasonable expectation. And she tells you her back is really hurting. She's in great pain. And she's really not eager to be won. And you're frustrated. And you remember how your master says to interact with your wife. In the same way, husbands, love your wives as your own body. Who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So you pray with your wife. You set your alarm for the next morning early. You're ready to have some morning devotions and prayer with the Lord, so that the next day you can go out and do another day's work of being a slave of Jesus Christ, who owns you, who bought you. Nothing in your day was extraordinary that I just mentioned. It was all quite ordinary, but it was a lot. But what you learned, Christ was sufficient, and his word was sufficient. His word was enough, and Christ was sufficient. Now, in the day of a life of a wife or a mother in 2024, Davenport, Iowa, you have the meal tonight at church. It's your turn to lead on ancient Mesopotamia this Friday in co-op. You're in terrible body pain. Your alarm goes off and you want to wake up. You want to roll over and go back to sleep for just a little while longer. But you remember the commands of your master. Seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Oh, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So you get out of bed and you go to get ready. You go to get dressed. Put on your makeup. Do your hair. And you're running behind. You have all these things to do, but you got to get fixed up. But you remember the words of your master. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or wearing of the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So instead of going and dolling yourself up, you go and you grab yourself a cup of coffee and go to your favorite chair and you spend time with the Lord in prayer and Bible reading to work on your insides, because you know that's what God says is most important. So you get up then and you prepare best breakfast and you remember that your husband's laundry isn't done. And all there is that one clean shirt, but it's that one that's too tight and he doesn't really like it, but he could wear it if he had to. And you have so much you want to get done in the yard. But you remember what your master said. The Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make a help for him, a helper, fit for him. You remember that you are to prioritize your life based on Proverbs 31:10. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So you prioritize the laundry, and you put off the flowers you wanted to plant. Now it's the time for the kids' home education. But again, you have so much to do. You can always do that tomorrow. Yes, my husband wants me to do this today, but we can always do that tomorrow. My kids can take care of themselves. And then you remember what your master said. Can a woman forget her nursing child that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. A mother doesn't forget her children. A mother doesn't ignore her children. Titus 2:4, so train the young women to love their husbands, love their children, to be working at home. So your master reminds you that you look to the ways of your household and that you're going to pay attention to your children. You're going to prioritize their needs and not your own desires. And then you walk into the bathroom to take a quick break in the bathroom, and one of your children has decided to decorate the walls with lipstick and eyeliner. That same four-year-old who did it last week. And they know better. And they're about to get the verbal wrath of mom. They're about to get it. But you remember what your master said. That no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. You realize by the grace of God that your master has told you, don't let that stuff flow out. And by his grace, you don't. And you realize because you remember that Proverbs tells you the wiser women build her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down. So you repent and you seek forgiveness from your children for the angry outburst you had with them, if you did. Because you obey your master. Put on then as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And the lady in the church, so you're midway through your day now, and one of the ladies in the church calls you about how irritating this other lady in the church is, or how irritating her mother-in-law is. And they're ready to quarrel and fight, and you think that lady's kind of irritating too, so you're engaging in that, or you're tempted to engage in that. But then you remember the instructions of your master. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisper, or quarreling ceases. As charcoal or hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. The words of a whisper are like delicious morsels. They go down to the inner parts of the body. You see, it's not extraordinary to not gossip, but it's not easy. Especially when they're talking about somebody that, yeah, kind of how they are. We all know how they are. Let's spend the next 27 minutes making ourselves feel better about ourselves at the expense of someone else in the body. But now we remember what our master has said. And then your child who's a member of this church is caught stealing and lying. And you don't want to deal with it. But you remember Luke 17:1. Temptations are to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It'd be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and were cast in the sea that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So you give consequences, you call them to repentance, they repent and you forgive them. And now it's time to just go lay down for a little while. I just need to rest for a minute. You remember the lipstick and the eyeliner on the bathroom wall. And you remember the laundry that's not done. And you remember she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. How and when? Always. What he's commanded. Your husband comes home. And he's on one. His day was bad and he's starting to lay into you. And he's speaking to you in ways that are unkind and unloving. Or he's ignoring you completely. And you want to let him have it. But you remember, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Because your master has spoken. And you're going to interact with him in that way. You remember, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. But he doesn't earn my respect, right? Respect him is what your master has said. Time to go to bed. Tired. You dealt with those kids all day. Your husband wasn't very nice to you when he came home. He's frustrated because his shirt isn't there. Time for bed. And your husband desires oneness. And you're just tired. You're over it. But then you remember. 1 Corinthians 7, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Our master has spoken. Your master has spoken. You're a slave. You're purchased. I realize, see, that most of what I said we can get away with. I start talking that way, and somehow we're out of bounds now, aren't we? And we're not. We're not. Our master has spoken. Will any of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Not difficult, but man, he just had a long day. You've just had a long day. How am I supposed to continue to live in this way? Because for God who works in you both to will and work for his good pleasure, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can, you can, we can listen to our master throughout the day. And when we don't, we repent. And when we don't, we trust in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. But the next thing's coming. You're going to walk out of here today. I'm going to walk out of here today. The next thing's coming. It won't be 32 minutes before something's going to come up that you'll need to listen to your master. Probably 32 seconds, but I'll give it 32 minutes because you just came from the Lord's Day gathering. Something's going to come up where we need to listen to our master. And we need to remember that we're purchased. We need to remember that we're not volunteers and we're not employees. We're slaves by the master who cares for us perfectly. So if we joyfully will do that. And then we have these prideful expectations for acknowledgement. He says in verse 9, does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Does he thank? Echo charis. Does he possess? Does he hold a view of favor or goodwill? Does the master have a favorable view toward the servant for doing what was commanded? Of course not. It's just what you were commanded. When that guy, that slave goes out, tends the field, takes care of the livestock, comes in, makes the meal, is he supposed to thank the slave for doing what he's supposed to do? Our culture says, of course. I'm okay with that. Aren't going to get into that conversation again. That one we did a few years ago. But the slave should expect no thanks. He purchased you with his blood. You have all the eternal blessings. What else do you want? You simply do what the master said. He's not going to thank you. He doesn't have. Jesus does not sit there, oh, thank you, Cal, for obeying me today. You made my day. Thank you. I died for you. I own you. I love you. I care for you. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? Ditasso, to order, to instruct, to tell, command, to give detailed instructions of what's to be done. Same word we see about soldiers in Acts 23:31. According to their instructions, commands, took Paul and brought him. You're simply doing what your master has commanded. You're not a volunteer. You're not an employee. You're a slave who's cared for well, ultimately cared for all eternity. Are we looking for thanks from God or from others for all of our wonderful efforts? See, he's telling them all these things. Increase our faith. No, you have enough faith. You're going to be able to do it. You can do this. And when you do this, don't try to get congratulated for it. Rather, here's the correct understanding of our duties. So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. We are unworthy, akreas, not deserving special praise, not worthy of particular commendation. So make sure you understand what the word unworthy means there. It means not deserving of special praise, not worthy of particular commendation. When you've done what you were commanded, you should have the understanding of, I don't need special praise for that. I don't need special condemnation from that, from God or from man. I don't need my wife to tell me what a great man I am and how hard I work. I don't need my husband to come in and treat me with kid gloves and take over my duties or commend me and praise me. I don't deserve what you also, when you've done all you were commanded, when you have the day I just described earlier, men and women, you get to the end of that day, you should understand you're not deserving any special praise, special condemnation. All you've done was your duty. Aphelo, that to owe a debt, to be in debt. You owe, I owe obedience to my master. I owe obedience to Jesus Christ. Well, if you don't pay it, that means you're going to hell. I'm not going to hell. My faith and trust in Christ, he died for my sins, but I owe him a debt. I owe him obedience. And if I do actually obey imperfectly, but have a pretty good day, get to the end of the day, and expect you all to send me a text and tell me what a great pastor I am because I had such a great day with you. Now, you might do that, whatever, praise the Lord, but I'm telling you, I just did what I was supposed to do. I was supposed to shepherd you. I was supposed to carry your burdens. I was supposed to counsel you. I was supposed to wash your laundry. I was supposed to dwell with you with understanding. I was supposed to raise you in the training and admonition of the Lord. I don't need any praise for that. I'm an unworthy servant. I just did my duty. See, this slave in this story he's telling goes out, works in the fields all day and the livestock, comes in, has to prepare a meal. And he's saying, this guy doesn't expect any praise because he understands his role. He understands this is his life. That the one who cares for him, the one who owns him, has told him to do these things, so he does that. You, in the same way, Christians, when you've done all that you were commanded, you should understand you're an unworthy servant. You're not worthy of any special praise or adoration or commendation. You've just done what your duty was, just what you owe. Not in order to get saved, you owe it because you are saved. You don't owe it to stay saved, you owe it because you will stay saved. You don't owe it to get to glory, you owe it because you're going to be in glory. And while you're here, you're not a volunteer. You're not an employee. You are a slave purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. And you have commands that he's given. I have commands that he's given. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, after 11 chapters of a pure, complete gospel message from Paul, he says, because of that, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. How are you going to do all the things a mother does, Tamara? And a wife does. Only by the mercies of God. Only because you've been saved. Only because you love Christ. Only because you understand He is your Lord. Only because you understand He's your Master. And because of this, present your bodies wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Remember those words, logikos. It's your rational, genuine, true and real worship. Latreia, to perform religious rites, to worship, to venerate, to worship. It is your rational, your logical, your reasonable response to obey Christ, to give your bodies, to be poured out like a drink offering, to love your husband and love your children, to lead your family with patience and kindness, to carry the brethren's burdens. All of these things, this is your reasonable response. This is just what's reasonable. Do we want to say that Christ died for us, shed his blood for us, made his possession to be in glory, but we don't have to listen to him between here and there? Of course not. Closing thought, as Christians who've been given faith enough to do what Jesus commands. Listen, Christians, we've been given faith enough to do what Jesus commands. First and foremost, to put our trust in Him for the salvation of our souls, for the forgiveness of our sins. And then other commands, some of we looked at today. These commands require both ordinary and extraordinary action. It's just ordinary stuff. But it's extraordinary for a human being to joyfully do these things or willingly do these things. Because that's a work of the Spirit. These commands require both ordinary and extraordinary action. When we do obey, we ought not expect any praise for having obeyed. Because that is the obvious reaction of a slave to his master. Even more so the reaction of the saved to their Savior. It is the obvious reaction. That when he's telling them the story, they all get it. That slave's not going to come in and demand the master cook his meal for him. That slave's not going to come in and say, nope, I'm not going to do it anymore. I've done enough today. He's going to do what he's told. He's not going to expect thanks for it. In the same way, That's how we should react to our master. When we obey, we don't expect any commendation for that. Because if we expect commendation, then who is it that we want exalted? Us or Christ? Us. You need that pat on the back? Who's that for? What you need is the one who took nails in his hands. The one who died for you. The one who's clearly given me and you instructions that we are to obey. Christian, who's been given faith enough to do what Jesus commands, we have a duty to obey said commands. These commands require both ordinary and extraordinary action. When we do obey, we ought not expect any praise for having obeyed, because that is the obvious reaction of a slave to his master, even more so the reaction of the saved to their Savior. Will any one of you has a servant plowing or keeping sheep, say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink? And afterward you will eat and drink. Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done what was our duty. Father, we thank you for your word. Again, we thank you for the clarity with which Christ instructs us. We thank you for the care and the love that you give us. Father, we do not, as your children, take for granted the sacrifice of your Son. We do not ignore his lordship. He is our master. And by your grace, may we live doing the ordinary things we're called to in an extraordinary fashion by the power of your Spirit who lives in us. Pray all these things in Christ's name.